One of the other sections there is a blog section where some of our church members write short articles and they share things. And one of the things that's happened over the past few weeks is some of our members have written about songs, hymns, Christian songs that mean something to them. And so Lois wrote an article at Easter time that was very helpful. And in the past week, Laura Kirk wrote a really good article on the hymn, It Is Well. And I don't want to embarrass you, Laura, but I'm going to read it here tonight. And it spoke to me, and it was helpful to me during the week. And I'm going to link it in to where we're going as we focus our hearts and our minds to the table. And so for those who've read, who keep up to date with our website, you've already read this, you'll not mind me reading it again. And maybe after you've heard this, you might want to encourage you to go and read it again. So this is about the hymn, It Is Well, or you may know it as When Peace Like a River. That's the opening line of this hymn. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy business owner from Chicago in the 1800s. This was not what he trusted in. He was married to Anna, and they had five children at the time. This was also not where his hope lay. Horatio was a believer, and this shaped the purpose and course of his life. The following is the story of an unwavering trust in God, even in the midst of unthinkable tragedy. In 1880, the Spaffords lost their only son to scarlet fever at the age of three. This even by itself would have been utterly devastating. Horatio later began to suffer financial difficulty, and as a diversion arranged a trip overseas to listen to D.L. Moody, a famous preacher at the time. At the last minute, he was unable to travel, and so his wife and four daughters traveled alone. Halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, disaster struck as their ship collided with another. Many lives were lost, including all four of Horatio's daughters. When his wife reached land, her telegram to her husband simply read, "Saved alone." Horatio understandably hurried to be by his wife's side in her grief, and in the midst of his own grief, he boarded a ship. You would imagine that on his journey, his mind would have been focused on not only his devastation, but the previous grief that had befallen the family. You would have forgiven him for feeling hopeless and in despair. Yet, as the boat passed the place where his daughters perished, he penned the now famous words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." This hymn should be an encouragement and a challenge to us all, that no matter if the rest of our lives are falling apart at the seams, only one thing truly matters, both in this life and after death, and that is the state of our soul. Only one thing truly matters in this life and in death as well, the state of our soul. And can we sing these words? It is well. It is well with my soul. Can I ask us all that question this evening? Later on in our service, we are going to sing that hymn. And those great words of hope, great words of triumph when we can stand and sing them and mean them. It is well with my soul. But honestly and truthfully, later on when we stand and sing that song, can you sing, it is well with your soul? What is your soul? Well, your soul is not a physical part of your body. It's not like your kidneys or your liver or your heart. Your soul refers to one's life. It's your life, the essence of who you really are, particularly spiritually. And are you able to say, it is well with my life? Is it well with my soul? Let me reread the last line from the blog post that Laura wrote. No matter if the rest of our lives are falling apart at the seams, only one thing truly matters, both in this life and after death, and that is the state of our soul. And here's the reality for all of us. Later on, many of us will be able to stand and sing that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, but it wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case with every single one of us. Psalm 51 tells us what we were like when we were born. Psalm 51 says we were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. There was a time in our life when we were open rebellion against a holy God. We were sinful, the Bible teaches us, by nature. That's our nature that we have. We've inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, sin came into the world. Sin is our nature as human beings. And so we're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by practice. From our earliest time, we were sinful people disobeying a holy God. And so for all of us, there was a point of our life where we could say, it wasn't well with our soul. We were sinful people. And sin separates from a holy, perfect, righteous God. We got off to a bad start and continued to decline. We're rebels against the holy God. And because we were rebellious, what did we deserve? Every one of us, because of the state of our soul, deserved judgment. Judgment at the hands of a holy God who will do what is just and right. Deserving of judgment, deserving of punishment. But later on this evening, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a great place to come to. Because when we come to the Lord's table, and when we eat this bread, and when we drink this wine, it reminds us of great truths. It reminds us when we come to the Lord's table that it can be well with our souls. It can be well. And that's all possible through God's love for us. It can be well with our souls because of what this table reminds us that Jesus Christ did for our souls. And as we think about that, I want to read some verses tonight from the book of Romans, a great passage, Romans 5. If you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful if you turned with me to Romans 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Great, great biblical truths here. Romans 5. I was out for lunch today. We were at a friend's house, and we were chatting to this friend, and they go to a church in Belfast, and they were telling us that on Sunday evenings in their church, they're studying the book of Romans. They're working through it. And the minister of that church has organized a special trip at the end of their series in the book of Romans for anybody who's interested. A church trip to Rome to see the sights of what they're preaching about. What about that? Does that sound good? We'll talk to the new church treasurer at the end to see if that's possible. I don't know if that's on the cards, but when we come to the book of Romans, we get these great, great truths. Let's read Romans 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's a wonderful passage. It would take a long time. There's a sermon series in here just to mine the depths of the great biblical truths. But verse 5 starts off with the word therefore. And that word tells us this isn't an isolated passage. We don't just dive in here on its own, expecting to know the complete context. It's linked to what comes before. It flows. That word therefore joins it to what has happened in the previous passage. And previously, if we were to take the time to read the end of chapter 4, it talks about the law. And we've been thinking about the holy law, God's law, through our series in the Ten Commandments that we recently finished on Sunday mornings. We've been thinking about the commandments, the instructions that God has given to his people. And we've also thought on Sunday mornings about the purpose of the law. And actually, at the end here of Romans 4, it tells us what the law brings. Do you know what the law brings? The law brings wrath. The law brings judgment. Do you know why it brings judgment? Because none of us can live up to the standards of God's holy law. So I've already said we're sinners by nature, we're sinner by practice. What does the law prove to us? It gives us a knowledge of something. God's holy law shows to us that it is not well with our souls. It shows us our spiritual state, but we need somebody to do something for us because it is not well with our souls. And then the end of chapter 4 makes this point that there is the possibility of being made righteous. Righteous in the sight of a holy God. And it tells us that righteousness comes through faith, not through our actions, not through our deeds, because we can never keep the laws we've been thinking about. But God's righteousness comes through faith. Now, faith in what? Faith is one of those words you can just toss out there. You've got to have faith. But your faith needs to be centered on something. Your faith needs to be centered on something that is true, that is real, and something that can make a difference in your life. And we have our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 5 tells us. Faith isn't just some random concept out there. It's faith in something sure and true. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And you know what particularly it's our faith in Christ in? It's our faith in what he accomplished through his death that we're going to think about when we come to the table. Faith in all that this table reminds us of, his sacrificial death for us and his resurrection from the dead. And flowing out of Christ's death, and flowing out of our faith in his death and all that it accomplished, come many, many great blessings. Many blessings, spiritual blessings that we read about here in chapter 5. Here's the first spiritual blessing. The first thing that flows from faith in Christ Jesus is we are justified. Let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what comes first of all through faith? We are justified. Justified is a legal term. It's one of those biblical doctrinal words that you find in Scripture. And so if we were to move our way into the court of law and you were put the evidence of our lives in front of a holy, righteous judge, what would the verdict be? What would the verdict of my life be? You take the Ten Commandments and you weigh my life up beside it, guilty. I've broken all of those commandments and I've broken them numerous, numerous times. And yet the judge stepped into our world and the judge took our punishment on the cross. A body that suffered on a tree and blood that was shed. We're going to remember that tonight. So that a different legal verdict could be declared against me. Justified. And what does that word justified mean? Well, very simply and very plainly, it's often been described in these terms. Justified is, it's just as if I've never sinned. I have sinned lots of times, but when I come to Christ, when I put my faith in him, I'm forgiven, and it's just as if I've never sinned. Declared innocent, declared not guilty in the sight of a holy God, because Christ, through his death, has dealt with my sin. So very simply, it's just as if I've never sinned, but that's not enough. There's a lot more to justification than it's just as if I've never sinned. I heard somebody else recently at the Baptist Pastors Conference say, well, there's two aspects. It's just as if I've never sinned, but it's also, it's just as if I've always been righteous. It's just as if I've always lived an obedient life, a perfect life, a life that pleased God. Because when I come to Christ, and once I put my faith in him, not only does he deal with my sin, but his perfect righteousness is given to me as well. And so when a holy judge looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. It's just as if I've never sinned, and it's just as if I've always been righteous as I've lived here on earth. That is an incredible blessing that flows through faith in Christ Jesus. We're justified, but there's another blessing that's mentioned here. We have peace with God. Look at the second half of the verse one there. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday, we saw video footage and photographs that we thought we'd never see. We saw the South Korean leader and we saw the North Korean leader shake hands, smiling, laughing together. Two countries that have been at war for years upon years. Even a few months ago, we thought there was going to be a nuclear war. And now they're talking about peace, disarmament. An incredible sight to see these two enemies come together. And yet what we read about here in the Bible is something even greater. so much greater than that, that sinful people like us can have peace with a holy God. How is it possible? Through what we're going to think about at the table. Peace through his death. It's a greater peace, isn't it? But there's other blessings that flow, other blessings that we can experience. We can experience his grace, verse 2, through him. We have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can experience his love, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. How has it been poured into our hearts? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so sinful people like us, we can experience his incredible love that's poured into our hearts through his Spirit. We're also saved. That's a good biblical term. Often people talk about when they become a Christian, I've been saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The judgment we deserve, we've been saved from it. And then there's one final great blessing that flows from faith in Jesus Christ, verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. Once we were enemies of God, and yet we have been united, reconciled with a holy God. There's incredible blessings here, aren't there? Incredible blessings. We've been justified. We have had peace with God. We experience his grace and his love. We've been saved from his wrath, and we've been reconciled. And when we weigh up all those spiritual blessings that flow from Christ's death and our faith in him, what are we able to stand and say tonight? What are we able to stand and sing later on? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. How? Because of faith and trust, not in what I've done, but what Jesus Christ has done for me. There is no greater thing in this life to know that it is well with our soul. And Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote this hymn, It Is Well, knew these truths. He knew the truths of Scripture, and so that's why he was able to pen this incredible hymn. That's why he was able to pen this incredible hymn, even in the midst of dreadful sorrow. Even when his human world was caving in, there were great truths that anchored his soul and gave him real assurance. That even though his world was crumbling, it was well with his soul. Humanly speaking, his world was caving in around him. All the things that our world holds dear, was disappearing from his life. His career was disappearing because of the financial crisis. The wealth that he had accumulated through his career was disappearing as well. 5 children lost, 1 through illness and 4 at sea. His world was falling apart. But the most important thing is he's able to say in his life that it was well with his soul. I wonder this evening, will you be able to sing the words of this hymn? Will you be able to stand here this evening and sing, It is well with my soul? Can I challenge you? Do you know peace with God? Do you know this peace with God because you are trusting in what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, the sacrifice of his death, and his resurrection? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Can I say to you tonight, do not neglect your soul. Do not neglect your soul. We're going to come to the Lord's table very soon. And maybe you're here tonight, and the truth is, in your own mind, in your heart, you know that it isn't well with your soul because Jesus Christ isn't your Savior. Maybe you come along on a Sunday night, you come along because somebody's invited you, and you're coming because maybe you're curious, you want to find out more. Maybe you've been coming along for a long time. You might even be a member of this church, but you know in your own mind and heart that you're bluffing. It's just a religious act. You're going along with family members. You're going along to look spiritual, but you know deep down that it's not well with your soul. It's just an outward religious show. But it's empty inside because you're not genuinely trusting in Christ as your Savior. When we come to the table shortly, don't participate in the Lord's table. Don't take the bread and wine. Don't go through a religious motion if it's not true that it's well with your soul. But as we take communion, think about what the bread represents. And think about what the wine represents. That Jesus Christ loved you. And he loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, so that you would be able to stand and sing, "It is well with my soul." Think about what this represents. Think of the person and what he did for you, Jesus Christ. And trust him. And trust him as your Savior. Do not neglect your soul. And if you're here this evening, you're a Christian, don't go through the motions. It's great to observe communion every week. I think that's a special thing to do as a church. The danger of that is we can become complacent with it. And sometimes it can lose its meaning. And so as we come to the Lord's table, and you're a believer here tonight, you're able to sing, "It is well with my soul." Let's do three things at the table. Let's remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take time to reflect that Jesus Christ would suffer on a cross for you. Take time to remember that he died, that you could be reconciled to a holy God. Remember. Then take time to reflect, to think about what the table stands for and what it means to you. And take time to rejoice and give thanks what Christ did for you. So remember and reflect and rejoice. Jesus Christ died so that it could be well with our souls, so that we could receive the spiritual blessings that we read about here in Romans 5. It's the start of a new week. And we don't know what's going to happen in the incoming week. Life is unsure. Last Monday, I sat down, I spent the day planning out my week, and just even the weeks ahead, Paul and I were planning preaching series for the next number of months, and I sat down and planned out my week, who I wanted to go and visit, who I wanted to speak to, what I wanted to spend my time in. And by Tuesday morning, all of that had been tossed into the bin because of pastoral issues that just came out of nowhere, things I wasn't expecting. Because we're never sure what happens and what happens in people's lives. Life is uncertain. For Horatio Spafford, as he looked upon his life, these things happened, they came into his life unexpectedly. And there was turmoil and there was trouble. And yet there was something sure in the midst of the uncertainty of his life. The greatest thing was sure. It was well with his soul. I trust we will be able to stand, all of us, and sing these words. I'm going to invite our musicians to come. We're going to stand and we're going to sing wonderful words with great truths that speak to our souls.